Amen. Praise the Lord. Take the Word of God, and with that song, turn to Genesis 1. Amen. Genesis chapter number 1. Be a right text to be in after a song like that. Amen. Genesis and chapter number 1. And we're continuing in our series on Sunday morning, Who But God? And we are starting here this morning. I've titled this morning's sermon, God, the Beginning of All Beginnings. God, the Beginning of All Beginnings. And so we're not going to have a long text this morning. In fact, we're not even going to have, we're going to read a few verses, but we're only going to get to the first few words of the first verse. And I encourage you tonight that you'd be here, Lord willing, weather permitting. And I understand somebody says, Pastor always pushes to be here and I don't like driving it. If you can't make it, praise the Lord. And God knows that if you can't make it due to weather, but it permitted, we're going to hopefully have service tonight. Amen. Weather permitting, and encourage you to be here. We're going to be looking at something that the world wants us to believe is a political issue, and it's not a political issue. It's a moral issue, and I believe it's important that we would discuss abortion. And I know that's a topic that might turn your stomach, and I hope it does. And it might be, say, I'm just uncomfortable even talking about that. But we need to know what the Word of God says about it. We need to know God's position about it. And I'm hoping to be able to maybe give you a tool to be able to use to talk to people about it this evening, and to have a video I want to show you, and that might be able to help us to be able to give God's opinion and be able to reason with people that might have a difference of opinion. And some people are sincere, all right, in their opinion, but we understand the Word of God. It would give us just right from the Book of Genesis would give us the reality that God is the giver of life. And God is the taker of life. And that's not up in the hands of any man to determine whose right it is to take or to give life. It's God's and God's alone. And I understand even in this room, you might say, well, women have rights. I'm not at all saying that they don't. Don't get me wrong. But we understand that that's life at the time of conception. Amen. Amen. We believe that. The life is in the blood, and at the very time of conception, understand with me, there is life in what the world wants to refer to as a fetus. There is life there, and that is a living being. And you say, well, I think it's in the mother, so the mother has the right to choose. If it wasn't its own individual living being, then why does, if that's the case, that's all of the mother, that's not a life of its own, then why does it have two different separate DNAs? I wasn't born with the same DNA as my mother. I have my own separate DNA that I was born with. I have my own separate identity before given to me by God and God alone from the time I was in the womb. And so we understand that it's not about women's rights. It's not about anything, any kind of chauvinist male idea. But we do agree with the Word of God. And I encourage you to be here, and we'll look into the Word of God, and again, try to give some tools so that when we're standing around the water cooler, all right, we might be able to talk. And you say, well, I'm just not of the same opinion you are. Then show up tonight and hear my opinion. All right, and then you can take that, and you can talk to the Lord about it. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be sarcastic about that in any way. Let's hear what the Word of God says. Let's weigh out the Word of God. Let's reason together about it, and then let's form an opinion about it. That would be that. Listen, but at the end of the day, God's opinion is the only one that really matters on the subject. And so I challenge you to be here tonight. But this morning, we're looking at the beginning of all beginnings. The beginning of all beginnings. If you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God, we're going to read the first five verses of Genesis and chapter number 1. I was planning on just preaching Genesis 1:1, and the more I thought about it, the more I mulled it over, you know, in my mind, and I just could not get past the first four words of the Word of God. It says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." And I know there's no period there. I understand that. But the concept that is there and the fact that is there is one that eludes most of humanity today. That there is a God, and I might say this numerous times throughout the message, that is not an opinion that the Bible is trying to express. It's a fact that the Bible delivers to us, that there is God. In the beginning, God created, look at verse 1, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. And God, I pray that you just would be with us this morning. Lord, I believe many in the room are here because they are already convinced of the fact that you do exist and that you are who your word declares you to be. That's why we would be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you just would help us that we might be able to always live as if your word is who you declare yourself to be. Lord, I ask that you just would not let us to live life with questions, but God, that we would be able to find from your word answers for life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I am not going to attempt to be, if you will, academic today, albeit some of the things that we will say might be a little more academic than normal. But at the same time, I want us to relate this this idea to us this morning. I want us to get this very deep ingrained into our minds and into our hearts this morning. Beside all else that exists, God is. Beside all else that exists, God is. Not that God came into existence, but that God was, and that everything that exists comes from God. And that's important for us to grasp this morning. Many people, they might say, well, I'm going to have to go to the Bible. And we'd encourage people to go to the Bible. And we'd encourage people to read the Bible. It's the Word of God that changes the heart of man. It's the Word of God that can convert the soul of man as we put our faith and trust into the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But many people that we talk to cannot get past the first phrase that the Bible gives them. They cannot get past that. Their very worldview, their very idea of life, their idea of how everything has happened and what they've been taught, maybe even their whole life, what they've been reared with from their public school education, maybe even enforced at the times when the family did sit down at the kitchen table, is that there is no God. That's a reality of a majority of people that we might come into contact with in this world, and especially in the region that we live in, that there is no God. In fact, our nation over and over again has tried to get the phrase one nation under God out of the Constitution because we don't want to acknowledge it, that the sovereign hand of God was at work in the establishment of our nation, and we want to rewrite a lot of history to make people atheists that are very plainly not atheists in the formation of our history. And so we understand this, that many people can't get past that one phrase. And this year, as we're asking the question, who but God, we understand that life is complex. It is and can be. And sometimes there are things hard to be understood in life. I'm talking about for me, that I come to places where I don't understand maybe where life is going or how life might have gotten to the place that it is. And I also believe this, that people make life about 10 times harder than life really is. They do. I think some people start at an early age trying to make their life as difficult and as troublesome as they possibly can be, and they enjoy trouble. I believe people are addicted to crisis today. And we try to make problems in our life where there are no problems in life. And so sadly, most of the human race tries to live life without God in it. They try to live life that God has no part of it. And the problem is that only God knows how to make life work. There is only one who knows how to make life work, and that's the one who made life. And that's the one who created life, and that's the one who gives life. And mankind attempts to take God out of the equation of life, and we try to take God away from life and try to live life without God, and all we do is garner more questions and more confusion and more problems. So much so that today in the society that we live in, that we don't know what gender we are anymore. Well, how in the world will we get there? Because we've decided we're not going to allow God to be that which has the right to tell us that he created some male and some female created he them. That's not acceptable to society. That's not acceptable to culture. Yet culture wants to fight back on that and say, wait a minute, you have no right to dictate to me my gender. Listen, I'm not trying to dictate to your gender. God has dictated you your gender. My friend, if you don't want to believe God, science has dictated to you your gender. It's not hard to figure out that my wife is a woman and I'm a man. Listen, you don't even really have to know us to be able to figure that out. Your eyes should be able to look and see. I hope you can look and see. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be rude. But I very much hope that you can look and say, okay, man, woman. And listen, even those who are confused about the subject, and even those that are very much persuaded that no one has any right to tell them what to be or how to be or what they are. I mean, how dare we would say such a thing? Understand, generally speaking, it's not hard to tell. It's not hard to tell what man is all confused out concerning gender. And it's easy to tell. That is a man that is trying to be a woman. That is a woman that is trying to be a man. And you say, well, that's just rude and mean and heartless. And No. It's a fact of science. It's a fact of God's creation that he made male and female, that our world who wants to live life without God in it has forgotten. We don't have any understanding about when life begins anymore because we've thrown God out. We don't. We have this whole problem of abortion in the world today, and in America today. It's a big debate because we cannot come to an understanding. We cannot come to a consensus of when life begins. When life begins, we don't know. In fact, I was trying to research this last week and trying to come up, and I couldn't find anything. But it might just be that the pets that I have in my home have just as many rights to them in the womb that a human baby has today. Yeah, I don't know that. I tried to research it, but I didn't find any solid information on that. But we evaluate our thinking and our personal experience. And we throw that up as the standard by which we are going to live by, instead of having our life filtered through the Word of God and the idea that there is a supreme being who has authorship and who is the creator of that which we've determined to do. We become our own God instead of submitting ourselves to God. And today we want to establish the very simple yet profound truth to many that God is. God is. I mean, we're not going to get any more deeper than that. That God is. And many people want to deny the existence of God. We want to establish that God is the beginning of everything. There is nothing without God. There is nothing without God. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis sets the foundation, if you will, for the entirety of the Word of God and the entirety of our understanding of God's working with man. Genesis gives us some very vital information concerning the origin of all things and therefore the meaning of all things. Without Genesis, we can search and we can search and we can search and understand we will never get past the mere fragments of thoughts, of ideas that men can come up with. There's no other source to which we can go where we might be able to find the truth about where we came from, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. There's no other book that we can go through other than that from the mind of man. And therefore, it's important for us to establish, and we've been talking about this a little bit on Wednesday night, we're not looking at your idea or my idea. We need to find ourselves concentrating on God's ideas and God's Word and what God has to say. Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, he says this, "One's belief concerning his origin will inevitably determine his belief concerning his purpose and his destiny." One's belief concerning his origin will determine his belief concerning his purpose and his destiny. And listen to me, you read the book of Genesis and you'll find out a whole lot about the origin of a whole lot of different things. You'll read about the origin of the universe. how God created the universe and how God hung the stars and how God spoke them into existence. You'll find out the origin of the order of all complexity. You say, how did everything get formed? How did it come together? How did it transpire? Listen, God spoke it into existence. And you stop and you consider that for a little while. A man can't even scratch the surface of the complexity of a cell. And yet we think we're going to order life and we're going to find out all the complexity of life. The origin of the solar system, the origin of the atmosphere and the life that is on this earth, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of evil and sin, the origin of language, the origin of government, the origin of culture, the origin of nations, the origin of religion, the origin of the chosen people of God. Listen to me. We find all of these things in the book of Genesis, and God has outlined them all for us, not for us to sit around and debate, and not for us to try to find out how we might be able to prove that these things happen, but for us to accept as fact that God, who is God, has created all, and in the beginning was God, and He was self-existent before all. All of these things originated and were formed by a creator God, an author God, who has made them. But it doesn't give us the origin, listen to me, it does not give us the origin of a creator or the author. Come, you can get a book, you can get a good book, and you can read about the author. Let me find out about the author. This author grew up in a little small town of Missouri, and he enjoyed as a boy walking his dog and throwing rocks into windows. And he grew up and he went to this college and he educated here and he was educated there and he taught here. And listen, we can read about the origin of an author of some books, but the origin of the author of the Word of God, listen to me, the origin of the author of the Word of God does not necessarily something that is penned. The reality is that God and the Word of God helps us to understand that God didn't have an origin. He was not a created being, but that God was in the beginning. And wherever the beginning was and whenever the beginning was, there was God. There was God. Maybe we can understand that the first verse confronts man with the fact that before the origin of everything, God was created. Many try to read the Bible and they cannot get past Genesis 1:1, that there is a God and there is a creator and that there is someone who has created them. Moses wrote this in Psalm 90 in verse number 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, thou art God." And this kind of thinking and this kind of theology is hard for many who want to create their own God. Now, you can look throughout history and throughout time. Men have been very good and very adept at creating their own God that works for them, that answers to them, and that does what they say it will do. But if God is, as His Word declares Him to be, He is the eternal and needs nothing. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere is present. He is without limit. In other words, you and I will not limit Him. He is without limit. We don't get to dictate who He is or what He is. His Word declares Him to be who He is. To have limit to God is to redefine the very word God. For us to stop and we say, well, wait a second, God is limited. God has certain areas into which He cannot reach. God has certain attributes that He cannot possess. God has certain things that He cannot do, which is where most people live their life. We are redefining the very word God. Not the word of God, I'm talking about the word itself of God. God in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim, the name of God which stresses the majesty and the omniscience of a creator God. We're told that Elohim, and you say this is beyond my comprehension as an English student, but Elohim, all right, we're told, is a plural name with a singular meaning. A plural name with a singular meaning. It is uniplural noun. All right, it's a uniplural noun, therefore suggesting the uniplurality of the Godhead, as God is three in one. Man, just blow our minds with that. But the very word God is that He is as oneness. The very word God would suggest that He is the Creator and that He is the author of all. As well, we understand this. If God were to be limited, that means that there is something that would be greater than Him. If He was limited, and maybe say He's limited, but God is advancing, like we talk about us as we're evolving. Come on, that's how the word will talk about mankind. We're evolving, we're getting greater. The world's thinking. And we try to apply that to God, that God Himself, yeah, maybe He is the Creator, but He's not self-existent. He's limited just like you and I, and we want to make the Creator like we are. So we make a Creator that is limited to what we do that needs to get greater. Then listen to me, if there's something that He can evolve into that's greater, that means that there's something that is greater, and thus that something that is greater, guess what that is? God. Come on. That which is greater than God is always going to be God. And so if we have a God and we have God, we understand this, that there is nothing greater than God. The power would be God itself because it's greater than God. That would cause us to understand that there would be more than one God. Instead of as the word God, I'm talking about the word itself, defines itself as being one God. I, the Lord God, am one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy might. But the God of the Bible, listen to me, we understand this. We understand Him to be eternal. He had no beginning. He is infinite. He knows no limitations in either time or space. He is perfect and cannot improve, and He is immutable. And listen to me, my friend, He cannot change. The God of Abraham worship was the eternal God, according to Genesis 1, 21 and verse number 33. The God of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, 27, told Israel, the eternal God is thy refuge. Habakkuk said that God is from everlasting. In Paul's writings, he said that God was the everlasting God in Romans 16, verse 26, and in 1 Timothy 1:17. Time and again, throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus called men to be recipients, listen to me, to be recipients of eternal life. Yeah. Time and again, He would look at men and say, listen, this is what you have need of. You have need of Me, for in Me is everlasting life. And that was God's the call of the Savior unto mankind, is that they would come unto the everlasting God to receive from Him what only He could give. For in Him we would find the only source of anything that could ever be eternal and everlasting. If a person really believes Genesis 1:1, it won't be hard for them to believe the biblical record. Come on, if we truly grasp the reality of who God is and that God is, then it won't be hard for us to go, maybe the rest of the Bible has some kind of application to my life. Come on. But where areas where we say, well, you know what? God is God, but. No. God is God, period. God's God, period. But men like to put, God is God, but you know. No, God doesn't know. God knows one thing, that He is God. Amen. Men want to change that. Men come up with philosophies. Men come up with ideas that will try to challenge that. It won't be hard for, but if we'll truly grasp the reality of that God is God, and that there is a God that is in charge and is in control, and is not looking to men to add anything to Him, but has everything already figured out for man. Well, that just belittles my existence. No. Listen to me. We belittle the existence of God. When we want to challenge our thinking to be superior to His. And we want to challenge our desires to be superior to His will. We belittle the existence of God. And listen to me. We're going to stand before Him one day, having either honored Him for who He is, or giving account for why we have belittled the existence of who He is. So you can sit here with our pomp, and we can sit here with our arrogance, and determine that we have that which we can offer unto God, if God could just simply see it from our point of view. instead of accepting the God who is creator of all, God who is self-existent, God who is eternal, God who is without limits, has ordered life, has commanded life, and listen, has desire to give you life so that you might be able to have that which only He can give. When men reject or question God, they're forced to answer basic questions that the Bible simply states is absolute fact. Man has come up with many philosophies. Men who have rejected God, they've rejected the Bible. They've come up with many philosophies for the genesis of life, for the meaning of life, and therefore we get all sorts of different philosophies that run out here. We think of many of them. Just to name a few: atheism, because the universe, men come up with different philosophies, but when we understand that God is God, and God's Word is who He declares Himself to be, it refutes all of man's thinking. The belief in God, and belief that God exists, refutes the belief of atheism. It refutes that truth. In fact, Genesis 1:1 itself refutes the truth of atheism. The idea of atheism with the truth that God was in the beginning. It refutes the idea of atheism that there is a God. It refutes the idea of pantheism, for God is transcendent to that which He had created, and pantheism would mean that he is a part of creation, or that he is creation itself. But no, God is transcendent above His creation. It refutes the idea of polytheism that because God was the one creator of all. It refutes the ideas of materialism because God was from the beginning and yet He had no beginning. It refutes the idea of dualism. These are philosophies of man, because God was alone when He created. There was nothing else. There wasn't a plurality of gods. There was the oneness of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were all there present, but yet one God that was at work. It refutes the ideas of humanism, because God, not man, is the ultimate reality of all that exists. It refutes the ideas of evolutionism, because listen to me, we did not evolve, but we were created by God. And every one of these philosophies is man-made. And every one of these philosophies is man's way of expressing their unbelief in God. Every one of those philosophies that we just mentioned is just one more way that man has tried to answer questions without God being the answer to the question, that we can't have a God, we can't have a creator, we have to come up with some other way, and the ways that we come up with are just ways of expressing our unbelief. Each system of the world's belief embraces one another. And Morris, again, he said this in the Genesis Record, a great book. I encourage you, if you want to read a book on Genesis, good book, read it. Dualism is a summary of polytheism, which is the popular expression of pantheism, which presupposes materialism, which functions in terms of evolutionism, which finds its consummation in humanism, which culminates in atheism. You realize? Exactly, that's what I thought. But man's entire system of belief could be called an atheistic evolutionary humanism. Say that three times fast. A man's system of belief is an atheistic, they do not believe in a creator God, evolutionary, we've evolved, humanism, because it's me that is evolving. That I'm the one that I don't have a creator. I am the one who gets to dictate my life. I am the one that gets to control my life. It's just a fancy way of saying this. Life without God in it. Life without God in it. If we have no God, there's no creator. There's no author. Listen to me, more importantly, there is no authority. I don't have to have anybody telling me what to do. Nobody gets to dictate to me my life, what is right, what is wrong. No God. There is no truth. There is no absolute truth except that which I accept. And many people want to get to the place where they have no truth that they accept absolutely. But I just have, listen, this is our terminology of our day. I have my worldview, and you have your worldview. You have things that you accept as truth. I have things that I accept as truth. And listen to me, they can be completely opposite truths. They can be completely opposing truths. But as long as it's what you believe, you realize where that kind of thinking comes from. It does not come from the Word of God. It comes from a person trying to find out the truth without accepting the truth of God. No God, there's no standard of sin, there's no standard of morals. Therefore, we can live and we can do and we can act as we choose and do what we want. You realize with me that the world system of morals is so confusing to where just throughout the entirety of the United States until just a few weeks ago, if you were to kill a woman with a child, New York and Virginia and Delaware, they're starting to change these laws. But if you were to kill a woman with a child that was pregnant with a child, you could be guilty of double homicide because what you did involved malice. But if you were a doctor, you could take and surgically murder that child and kill that child. And that's not killing because it's not a living person. Do you understand with me where the thinking of man gets all twisted and can get all convoluted? And you say, well, that just doesn't really make sense. What kind of moral standard is that? It's the moral standard of men that are trying to live life with no God. No God, no confrontation. Nobody can tell me what is right and wrong. No God, no judgment. I don't have to give an account of myself. No God, who's to say what is right and who is to say what is wrong? No God, and every man, listen to me, can do that which is right in his own eyes. No God, man is forced to answer questions of life for himself alone. And who is to challenge his conclusion? And who is to challenge his feeling? And who is to challenge his emotion? They come up with some really hard, deep questions when men are trying to transcend it and show themselves intelligent. Men are trying to get to a place to where they can show off their evolved mind. And men come up with some really deep, deep questions like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Who's really to say? We weren't there. We don't know. In the evolutionary process, I mean, honestly, come on, we can come up with some really, and we think we're smart. And people ask, I mean, smart people will ask questions like, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I mean, it sounds real intelligent, and people go, man, I don't know. I mean, who could we even know? How could it even possible to know which came first? Come on. Well, if we apply the principles that we know of the Word of God of creation, it's not hard to know. Yes, it's not a hard question at all. You say, well, I think it's a hard question. I don't really know. Well, then let's apply some principles of creation. When God created this earth and he created man, did he create him as a little baby or a man? A grown human being. No. God had adult creation. He created the end product. He didn't leave eggs. And you say, well, how do you know he just didn't leave eggs scattered all over the ground? Like, maybe he enjoys Easter really a lot, you know. He left eggs scattered all over the ground. No. Understand with me, a chicken egg needs to be incubated. It needs to be roosted upon. And so if there was nobody to roost upon said egg, guess what? There is no incubation. Therefore, there is no egg. And when God created all of earth, he didn't just say, listen, I want you to be fruitful. No, he looked at all of his creation and he wanted them to be fruitful and to what? Multiply. Therefore, that which he had created at the beginning had the ability to multiply. Eggs don't have of themselves the ability to multiply. A chicken sure does, though, when it finds a rooster. Yeah. Say, well, he's just trying to explain the things away. I mean, how can you really know that? I mean, how can we really come to the idea? How can we form the philosophy that the chicken came first? Because we read the Bible. Amen. You say, well, I don't know if we can. Well, I mean, can we find another source? No. Listen to me. That's the problem. There is no other source that's needed. No, because this source was given by a God who is self-existent. This source was given by a God who is infallible. This is given by a God who never changes. But men can come up with so many strange questions that we don't even know who we are, or more importantly, what we are. Because, I mean, who's really the one to answer these questions for us? Well, let me tell you, God. God is He who gets to answer the questions. For an atheistic evolutionary humanist, simple questions, listen, have no solid answer. For an atheistic evolutionary humanist, listen, we have nothing that governs as absolutes, but we only garner more questions. And men sit around and they philosophize around tables, and people get around and say, okay, here's this problem, let's come up with a solution. And listen to me, the reality is that we'll never come up with a solution for the problems of man, aside from the Word of God. Because men always garner more questions. The real question is, where do we turn for answers? No. As men who are fallible, as men who have not within them the reality of God and of eternity and of the universe within us, we don't have that. Where do we turn? Well, we have two sources. We can turn to ourselves or to our fellow man. And we can look at our fellow man. We can say, would you help to provide me some answers to where we came from? Could you help me to answer the questions of my purpose? And could you help me answer the questions of life? And the more and more we turn to men to find out answers to these questions that might be pressing upon the heart of man, understand, the higher the depression rate rises. Well, how is that? I mean, the more pills we're going to have psychology pass out. Well, why is that? Because listen to me, all the answers that men give only garner more questions. Where did we come from? Well, there was this little speck of dust out there floating around in the cosmos. And that little speck of dust, it had some kind of explosion. Well, where did the explosion come from? And don't worry about that. It just had this explosion. And then it became goo. And then it set for an indeterminate amount of time. Well, how much time? We don't know. We don't know. You realize all of men do. We can look at the abortion question. We can look at creation. We can look at any subject men want to come up with. And all we do is kick the can down the road to another question. Yeah. Life formed in that goo. And it crawled out. Well, what kind of life? We don't know. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm talking, these are the theories that men have come up with. These are the ideas that men accept. Well, why would men be willing to accept that kind of theory that comes from a man that really has no solid answer, no validity to where we can justify it? And it's just all that we have to accept what some man says because we've rejected God and the existence of God. And instead of going to God and looking in the Word of God and going, okay, where did we come from? Well, God breathed life into man. How did we get here? Well, God created the heavens and the earth. Why am I here? Because God desires for me to bring glory unto Him. Amen. Man, life's so hard. Life's so difficult. Where in the world can we possibly find answers? Listen to me. We can find them in the Word of God if we're willing to accept the existence of God.
That's right.
And that God has a right as God to dictate to us and to our lives the answers for life. God gave His Word to answer life's questions. God gave His Son to redeem us from the fallen nature that rejects Him. And God gave us His Spirit to comfort and to teach us as we search His Word for answers. I'm not saying this to belittle anyone, but I am going to quote the Scripture when it says, Psalm 14:1, that only the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not saying that to mock anyone. I'm not saying that to make anyone feel bad or to call anybody a name. But the Word of God says the very idea that He does not exist is complete foolishness. It's complete foolishness. I asked this morning, and whom else can we find answers for life but God? And whom else can we find answers for life but God? When we live among a society, we live among a people, we live among a culture in America that is doing everything they can to wipe God out of it and to keep God from dictating it, listen to me, my friend, that only causes us to be more and more confused. Well, where are we going to solve the confusion? One source. The Word of God. Finding out the mind of the God of the Word. That is the one source to where we could go. Somebody stop and say, well, we have a problem. We have a conundrum, if you will, a question we need to get the answer to. What do we need to do? We got out here, we've been forming the equation, we've been trying to answer a problem that we cannot find an answer to. Well, what do we need to do? We need to go back to the beginning. You know, do math with your teenager. How many times do you have to go back to the beginning? And then we got to find out where man messed it up. Where that teenager got off and maybe they wrote down the wrong number. Maybe they inverted a fraction. Maybe they missed something up. And listen to me. If we're going to find the answers for life, then listen, my friend, we have to go right back to the beginning and we'll find out the only answer that completely answers life's questions is God.